Now, could we bow again in prayer? Let's seek the Lord's face. Taking these few moments just to prepare our minds and our hearts, and everyone bowing in God's presence quietly and reverently and focusing on the throne of grace. And let's seek the Lord. O God, our Father in heaven, we draw near to Thee in the name of Thy Son, and we thank Thee that we are afforded now this fresh opportunity to turn aside in prayer and lift up our hearts to Thee for Thy blessing and Thy presence. We come, Lord, to the Scriptures with that consciousness of our own utter unworthiness and of our need of help from God. And we pray that this day Thou wilt draw near, Thou wilt meet with us, and Thou wilt bless us as we consider the message that Thou hast given. O Lord, speak to every heart, deal with every soul, and may Thy voice be heard by each one of us as we continue before Thee now. For we pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're turning here again to Galatians chapter 5. And we come today to the verse number 6 in this passage, Galatians chapter 5 and the verse number 6. We'll just read that one verse. It says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." And it will be those last words of that verse on which we will focus our attention. Faith which worketh by love. We must all be aware by now in our study, or because of our study in the book of Galatians, that the Apostle Paul, we can say, relentlessly pursues and exposes every form of false teaching on justification, as well as presenting constantly the cardinal truth that justification is by and through faith alone. His teaching shows that there are various errors on this doctrine of justification. Notice here the first part of this verse. And notice carefully what Paul is saying in these words. He says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision." Now the sense of these words is that salvation is through Christ alone and does not need any human addition or any human work or ceremony in order to make it effective. And this is the very thing that the Galatians were being told. They were being told that with regard to Christ Jesus, faith alone is not enough. There has to be the addition of human effort or human work in order to make the Lord's work effective and saving to the soul. But Paul says here, in Christ Jesus, circumcision does not avail anything. And he goes on to say then, nor uncircumcision. And what he means there, when he talks about uncircumcision, is that kind of religion which might be described as being very plain and very simple, with no rituals or no trappings or no ceremonies. In contrast with circumcision, which is a reference to the Jewish religion that was full of all those trappings and all those ceremonies. In contrast with that, there are those, you see, who profess Christianity whose belief is marked by great plainness. And they seek to make everything very simple and very straightforward, but the problem is they are convinced that by their plainness and their simplicity and the absence of adornment or the absence of ritual, that God will be pleased with them as well. That's what Paul's talking about here. So on one hand, he refers to those who think that God is pleased and therefore God will be acceptable toward those who have a very elaborate religion. The religion of the Jews or any other religion of that kind. Where, as I say, there are all these ceremonies, all these rituals, and people think that God's pleased with that and that if they add that to Jesus Christ, well, that will help them and God will accept them and will forgive their sins. But there are those who are equally convinced that a plain religion, a simple religion, has merit to it. And there are many groups in this world who think that way. They don't have the elaborate rituals or ceremonies of various churches like Romanism or whatever it might be. They're very simple, they're very plain, unadorned, nothing of that kind. And they are convinced that God is pleased with them for that reason. But the point is, both are wrong. And therefore the Apostle Paul here is very fair. As you read these opening words, for in Jesus Christ, with respect to Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. And his objective is to stress again that it is by faith alone that there is any saving benefit received and enjoyed by the sinner. By faith alone. And notice therefore how the verse reads. It says, in Jesus Christ, with respect to Jesus Christ, with respect to the gospel, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith. But faith. Notice the emphasis there in the little word but, and then on the word faith that follow. These two words follow on immediately from the opening statement in our text. And the contrast is there. And the point is made very clear. The only way that avails to the justification of the sinner is that of faith alone. Where there is faith only, then there's no place for the intrusion of the flesh. There's no room for the effort of man with regard to the matter of the sinner's acceptance before God. And therefore, when there's that focusing on the great truth, the great point of faith alone in justification, that tells us clearly, that means clearly, that we will never entertain the idea that either circumcision or uncircumcision will ever avail to the saving of the soul. We will rid our minds of any thoughts like that. We will understand clearly that they have no place, whether it's adorned or it's plain and simple. Religion has no place in the justification of the sinner. It is by faith alone. But while salvation is by faith only, yet it's also true that in the realm of the experience of the believer, faith is always accompanied by other spiritual graces. And it says here in this text, as you read it again with me, but faith which worketh by love. Faith which worketh by love. Notice there that as Paul speaks of the fact that it's by faith alone that men are justified, he proceeds to mention another spiritual grace. And it's the spiritual grace or quality of love, where he says, faith which worketh by love. John Calvin once said this, a very true statement, faith alone saves, but faith is never alone. You think carefully about that statement. Faith alone saves, but faith is never alone. Now that's a statement that is attested by the scriptures everywhere, and certainly here in our text today, where Paul says, faith worketh through love, or by love as it is here. But the word by means through. And the point that he's making is this, that where true faith exists, it doesn't exist in isolation. It's always accompanied by other spiritual graces and spiritual qualities. The Bible teaches us that faith is the chief and the first of these spiritual qualities. But it is accompanied by others. You think of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, those great words of the apostle where he says, add to your faith. And he mentions then a number of other virtues or spiritual qualities. Add to your faith joy and peace and whatever else is there. You can read it for yourself. And that shows to us that faith is never alone. But may I say to you, as we are taught here by the apostle Paul, that the chief and the first of these graces that accompany faith is love. But notice here that as Paul makes this statement, he doesn't mention any other grace. He mentions love only along with faith. Faith which worketh by love. And you will often find in the New Testament that those two graces are brought together. Faith and love. We think again of another example from the Scripture that will make this clear, 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3. And there the Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonians, "Your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." Now the word charity in the original language is the very same word as love, and therefore it may be translated that way, and therefore read it this way: your faith is growing exceedingly, and your love toward each other aboundeth. He's talking here again about faith and love. He's showing the inseparable connection between faith and love. And Paul does the same right here. Faith worketh by or through love. Notice with me that faith is active. It says faith worketh. Put that in plain English, as we would use plain English. You and I don't say every day or at any time really, "faith worketh" or "that man worketh." What do we say? We say "that man is working." And that's the sense of these words. Faith is working. Faith is an active principle. Faith doesn't lie dormant. Faith is active. It's always operating in the spiritual experience of the child of God. True faith is alive. True faith has a heart in it. And that heart is beating constantly. Just to put it that way. It's alive. It's vibrant. It's got a heart in it. It's placed there by the Holy Spirit. It's an active, spiritual, supernatural principle. It's the gift of God. It's the product of the Holy Spirit. It exists in the soul of the Christian. And thank God it operates there. Faith is working. But let me tell you, as Paul shows us here, the great test of the working or the operating of faith is that it operates through love, first and foremost. If faith is real, the faith is professed. If it is real, it's characterized by love. Love for God, love for Christ, love for truth. And we'll see much more about that, I trust, as we go through this message today. But here's what the Apostle Paul is showing us here. Faith is an active principle in the soul, an active quality. It's accompanied here, especially by love. And therefore, if faith is professed and is characterized by love, it is the faith of God's elect. The Bible talks about that. Titus 1 verse 1. The faith of God's elect. You see, there are different kinds of faith. There's faith that's spurious. There's faith that is empty. There is that faith, so-called, that is even devilish. The devils believe, the Bible tells us. The devils have no doubt about the existence of God. The devils know there is a hell. They believe all those things, but they tremble. They have not a saving faith. And many men have not got a saving faith. The Bible says all men have not faith. The faith that's real works through love. It is active itself, and it operates in conjunction with other qualities. And here is the chief of them: faith which worketh by love. Therefore we come today to this subject of faith actually working by love. I want to look at this subject as we have it brought before us here in this verse. Faith worketh by love. And the first thing I want us to say, or I want us to notice here, is faith produces love for Christ. Because, as I've just said, this love that's here is first and foremost love for the Lord, love for Jesus Christ. And we're shown here that faith produces or leads to love for the Savior. I've already said that faith is an active principle in the soul, but faith does not and cannot work without love also being engaged in that spiritual act that is being performed, because here we're told that faith worketh by love. I want you to understand something. That is always true. The apostle is not talking here about a situation where it happens sometimes, or now and then, or maybe most of the time. But he's actually telling us that faith is always working by or through love. Faith never exists, and faith never operates without love being there and without love being engaged in the whole operation and in the whole situation. You see, the child of God, the one who is a child of God, truly and genuinely loves Christ. Let's move through this point from that starting point. Turn to Ephesians 6, verse 24. The genuine child of God truly loves Christ. Where there's a real faith, there's love for the Lord. Faith operates through love, we are seeing. Therefore, you can't have a real faith and love not be present. And therefore, a true child of God does love the Savior. Ephesians 6:24 says this: "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." He talks about those who love the Lord Jesus in sincerity. And that's an interesting word, that word sincerity. It's translated sometimes in the New Testament as incorruption or immortality. Therefore, it refers to something that lasts and endures, a love that never dies. You see, the love that the believer has for the Lord is born, it comes into existence when that individual is brought to know Christ, and it remains and it continues and it never dies. And it stretches even right into eternity. So think about that. The Holy Ghost is telling us here that there are a people who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, in a manner that is real, but a manner that is described here as being a love that will never actually die. Now you think of that very carefully, because there are times when the love, even of believers, does wax cold. But it never dies. That's the teaching of the Spirit of God. It never corrupts, it never decays. The very word here, as I say, is translated incorruptible, or has to do with immortality. It's the word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 15, where he talks about the great day when incorruption will take the place of corruption, and immortality will take the place of mortality. He's talking about that which is eternal and enduring and undying. And we're told right here that there is a people who have love for Christ and for God of that very nature. And on them, the grace of God actually rests and exists. It says here, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." And what we're shown therefore is that divine grace is that enabling power that causes a sinner to love Christ in the manner that's described here, with a love that while it is imperfect in this life, yet it will never die. And that's a mark, Paul says, of someone who's truly a child of God. What do you think of that other verse that really sums up this thought that I'm bringing to you? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and the verse 22. Because there the Apostle Paul says something very solemn that should bring home to our hearts how serious it is if you do not love the Lord. What we're seeing here is the true believer does love the Lord. And the true believer's love will never die. Now listen to this verse, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22. "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha." And the word anathema means cursed. And the word maranatha means the Lord cometh. And here is the ultimate end for the individual who doesn't love the Lord. He's a person who doesn't have faith, because faith and love are always inseparably connected. And we've seen that the love of the child of God is an undying love, something that will last into eternity. And therefore Paul says here, and we need to remind ourselves of this, if you haven't got love for Christ, then the ultimate goal, the ultimate end of all of that is that you will be cursed at the coming of Christ. That's the ultimate outcome. Of course, If you die in your sin, you'll be cursed then. But you think about it today, my friend, as we talk here about faith working through love, and that faith actually produces this love for the Lord. Let it come home to your heart today that if you do not have love for Jesus Christ, you're not a child of God, you haven't got faith, and therefore the ultimate end of your existence is to come under the curse of Almighty God. That's a solemn matter. How can you sit in this gathering today in contentment, comfortable, saying to yourself, there's nothing for which to be alarmed, when you are actually facing eternal ruin because you do not love Christ? Think carefully about that and see the state in which your soul is found. But turning back to where tax lies, let us move on and notice here with regard to this point that faith produces love for Jesus Christ, that this genuine love for the Lord that we have noted, that is the possession of the child of God, is inseparable from faith and exists because of faith. So our text says faith worketh by love, through love. The two go together and faith produces love. Now go with me to 1 Peter 1 verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 8. It says, whom having not seen ye love. That's Christ. You haven't seen Christ, but you love him. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Here's a reference to the believer's love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the marvel of the situation. It is love for the unseen Christ. Whom, Peter says right here, whom having not seen ye love. But notice the next part of the verse. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing. Now there's faith. So in this verse you have love and faith again brought together. And notice here that the believer's relationship with the invisible Christ is in view here. There's the unseen one, there's the invisible one. But the believer is said to both believe on him and love him. And therefore we're being shown here that faith and love are brought together with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he is unseen by his people, by faith they trust him, and through love their hearts go out to him, and their hearts go after him. Is this your experience? Faith and love mingling together. So that while you've never actually seen the Lord, of course, with a physical eye, you believe in him. And because you believe in him, you love him. You think about that very carefully. That shows you that faith is truly supernatural. How can an individual love someone he or she has never seen? And when we come to the gospel, this is the requirement of the gospel. That the sinner turns from his sin and he begins to love an unseen, an invisible person. And how does he do it? And how does it come about? Because God the Holy Spirit puts faith in his heart. And that faith, as Hebrews 11:1 says, is the evidence of things not seen. It is the substance of things hoped for. And Peter's essentially saying the same thing here. Whom having not seen, you actually love him. And while you've never seen him, yet you trust in him. Why is this? Because of the work of grace in your heart. And therefore, faith and love do come together, and they cause the child of God to both believe in Christ and also trust the Lord Jesus Christ with all the heart. Love the Lord Jesus Christ with all heart and with all soul. And we go on from there to say this, that this takes place because faith causes the believer to appreciate the value of Christ. Faith enables a believer to see the value of Christ, the worth of his work, and therefore love him for who he is and what he has done for that individual. Now, true faith does focus on both the person and the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because it's in him and in his full and perfect obedience that the true believer trusts. and thereby is saved. That's the nature of faith. Faith rests in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And faith enables the individual to see the worth and the value of Christ and love Him for who He is and for what He has done. Now again, in 1 Peter, I want you to go to chapter 2 this time and verse 7. And notice those opening words of that marvelous verse. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. Unto you which believe, Christ is precious. Again, there's a reference there to faith. It refers to the sinner believing on Christ and finding out that Jesus Christ indeed is precious. The same word is used of Christ in verse 4, where it talks about Him being chosen of God and precious. And also in verse 6, it says there, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. So the word is used three times of Jesus Christ in these verses. And the Holy Spirit says, Christ is precious to the believer. Now what does this word precious mean? Well, it basically signifies that which is of great price, that which is costly, that therefore which is precious. It's used of the promises of God. 2 Peter 1 verse 4, Unto God's people are given exceeding great and precious promises. There's nothing like them. The promises of God never fail. The promises of God stand the test of time and every assault that's brought upon them. And they're called precious promises. So it's used of the promises of God, this word precious. Then look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 7 verse 2. And here you'll find the word used of an individual. So it's a word that's used of people as well as the promises of God. Luke chapter 7 verse 2. And it says, A certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him. And the word dear is the very same word as precious. This man's servant was very precious to him. So it's used of a man who in that household was looked on with great esteem and was held in high value. And that's the word that's used here of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Unto you who believe He is precious. And you could say, unto you who believe He's dear. In other words, He's the one who's unparalleled. There's nobody like Him. That's the sense of the word. The Lord Jesus Christ is unique. With regard to who He is, with regard to His very person, there's no one to be put on the same level with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christian, never forget that. We are often far too inclined to put men on the same level as the Lord, or near that level. But there's only one person who's unparalleled and unique among men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And that's the meaning of the word. He is precious. He's precious because of who He is. He's God and man. He took our nature. He came into this world. The God-man. That's why He's precious. That's why He is of such value. That's why He's unparalleled. But you see, His work is also precious. Unto you who believe, Christ is precious. He's precious in who He is. But He's also precious in what He has done. Now in Peter, 1 Peter 1, this little book has a lot to say about this, as you can see. 1 Peter 1 verse 19, here you have that marvelous statement where Paul is talking about how we are redeemed. And he says in verse 18, of course, that we're not redeemed with corruptible things. Then verse 19, but, and there's the contrast coming in, but with, and what does he call it? He doesn't merely say the blood of Christ. He says the precious blood of Christ. The word precious, this word that denotes something that's invaluable, something that is to be regarded with the highest esteem, is used here of the Savior's blood. And therefore, the language signifies the priceless nature of the Savior's atoning death and His once and for all sacrifice. precious blood of Christ. He's precious in His person. He's precious in His work. Have you got that? Because the Bible says here that faith enables a believer to appreciate the value of Christ. Unto you who believe, He is precious. And you see, once the preciousness of Christ is seen, then love for Him is going to well up. Do you see how it works? Faith produces love. Faith is that quality that comes first in God's saving graces. And when there's faith in the heart, then faith causes the sinner to see the value of Christ and the worth of Christ in who He is and what He has done. And automatically, spontaneously, there will be love in that person's soul for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see this in various ways. If you think again about that man in Luke 7 verse 2, where it says he was dear unto his master. And that certainly would indicate that because the servant was dear to his master, precious to him, the master loved him. And therefore, since Jesus Christ is said to be precious and His work is precious, therefore there will be love for the Lord Jesus. And once the eye of faith sees Christ, understands Christ, gets a glimpse of the value of Christ and the worth of the Lord's work, then out of that heart, through faith, love will operate. Love will be in motion. Love will go after the Lord. Turn to Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2. The 18th Psalm, verse 1 and verse 2. And there it says, I will love the Lord. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. Psalm 18, verse 1. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom, listen, in whom I will trust. My buckler, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. You see in verse 2, the faith in whom I will trust. And the one in whom he's trusting, he sees him in all these ways. He sees him as his rock, his deliverer, his fortress, his strength, his buckler, the horn of his salvation, his high tower. He sees the Lord from all these angles. He sees him in all these facets of his person and what he is to David. And therefore, in the light of all that, he says this, I will love you, Lord. I will love you because I'm trusting in you, for I've come to see who you are to me and what you are to me, and therefore I can't help but love thee, Lord. That's what he's really saying. Another example is Psalm 116. Psalm 116. Isn't it good to have the testimony of the saints in the Scriptures of truth? And therefore we know, as we hear their inspired testimonies, we know that we have that which is true and accurate and infallible. So Psalm 116 verse 1, he says, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. And in that verse, you have love and faith. I love the Lord. Then he says, because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. And you can go on reading to see what he means by his voice and his supplications. He says in verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Is that not the exercising of faith? He found himself in an impossible situation, humanly speaking, surrounded with the sorrows of death and the pains of hell upon his soul. Here's David describing the time when he was under conviction of sin, when he found himself to be lost and hopelessly lost. And yet out of that he called, there's the faith, you see. There's in the cry, there's the faith, there's the voice of trust. And the Lord heard him, the Lord saved him. And what's the result? I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice. Let me say this to you, brother or sister. Do you want your love for Christ to remain fresh and true and vibrant. I think you should, at least. I may say this also, if you're really a child of God, you will say, yes, preacher, and even more so, yes, Lord, let my love remain vibrant, fresh, overflowing. Love for the Lord, I mean. How will it happen? It will happen as you look back to the rock from which you were hewn. It will happen as you see what the Lord did for you. But it will happen first and foremost as you see who He is and what He means to you. That's how to keep love for the Lord fresh. Go to Christ. See Him every day. Focus on His person. Focus on His work. Go over it in your mind. Go over it in your praying. Oh, that we would pray over who the Christ of God is and what the Christ of God has done. And I guarantee you, if you are a child of God at all, as you pray over those things about Christ, you will not be able to help your soul gushing up with love and with desire for the Lord Jesus. That's how to keep your love fresh. Because faith produces love. Faith that's real, of course, is always toward Christ. It's always working. It's always producing love. The problem with us is this. We are so often overtaken with unbelief that we don't see Christ. We're so often overtaken with that darkness that comes when the unbelieving heart prevails, that we lose the sight of the Lord, and therefore our love for the Lord almost evaporates. Although we have said earlier it will never entirely, but in many a case of a child of God, it can sink very, very low. And you and I want to live lives in which love for Jesus Christ is fresh, vibrant, powerful. And the only way for that to happen is to see Him as He is. Faith produces love. Faith then promotes love for the Lord Jesus Christ. These words again, faith worketh by love. Keep that in mind. Faith and love work together. Love, therefore, does not work by itself as faith. Does not work by itself either, but since faith is the root and the chief of all these qualities, including love, then in a sense love is dependent on faith, so that love for Christ is promoted and it's strengthened by faith. And that leads us to say this, only as faith flourishes will love flourish. Only as faith flourishes in your heart will love for Christ or anything to do with the things of God flourish in your soul. And if your faith in the Lord diminishes and you start to doubt the Lord, then, my friend, your love for the Lord will be affected like all the other graces. You start to doubt the Lord. You start to let unbelief prevail. Not only will love diminish, but joy will diminish and peace will diminish and everything else will diminish, because faith produces and then promotes love and all the rest every day in the heart of the child of God. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Because here is a most powerful illustration of this fact that faith does promote love, but if we are filled with doubt, then our love for the Lord will diminish and will fail to some degree. So turn to Matthew chapter 8, look at verse 23. It's the story of the disciples on the boat as they go out on the sea, and the Lord is in the boat. But they're caught in a storm here in the Sea of Galilee. Now look at verse 24, we'll begin right there. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. So the ship and the disciples, and seemingly the Lord Himself, are threatened with disaster. But the Lord's sleeping. So that's the setting. Now verse 25. Here's the reaction of the disciples. And the disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. You know how Mark puts that in the parallel passage? Mark chapter 4, verse 38. Master, carest thou not that we perish? And then the Lord's response comes here in Matthew again in verse 26. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful? Listen. Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Notice here in verse 28, or verse 26, that the Lord indicates that their faith had diminished, and as it had, their fear increased. But so also did doubt about the Lord. And they accused them of not caring about them, as I've shown you from Mark. So, notice this. As their faith diminishes, fear comes in, but so also does this accusation of the Lord Jesus that he doesn't care about them. And they're really saying this, Lord, you don't really love us at all. That's what they're saying. And it happened because the doubt came in. They doubted Christ. And as they doubted Christ, they then accused Christ. Christ, you don't really love us. You don't care about us. Do you not care that we're in the middle of a storm and we're about to perish? So they doubted the Lord's love, but they also doubted other things. They doubted the Lord's wisdom. Look with me at verse 23 where the story begins. Matthew 8, 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. You see the point? The Lord led the way into that ship to go on this journey, and they followed him. That meant that at that point, they were trusting his wisdom. I want you to get that. The Lord went into the ship, and they said, this is right. Can't anything else but right. He's the master. He's the Lord. He's gone into the ship. So we'll go with him. And it says it this way. They followed him. So they trusted his wisdom. But then when the storm came, they doubted his wisdom, you see. So they doubted his love. They said, Lord, you don't care that we're about to perish. And then they're doubting his wisdom too, because they had followed him, trusting him, faith in him, that he was taking them the right way. But whenever the storm came, their faith diminished and doubt came in, and they doubted his wisdom as well. But they also doubted his providence. Notice the significant thing. The Lord was sleeping. And you see, that very posture of the Lord spoke volumes to these men if they only had noticed it. You see, the Lord is sleeping not because he doesn't care. He's sleeping to let them see, to have them recognize, this ship can't sink while I'm in it. And so confident is the Lord of that, he just goes to sleep. And the storm's beating, and the waves are threatening, and the wind is blowing, and he's fast asleep, but he's not careless, he's not indifferent. He's saying something to these men. And therefore when he has to rebuke them, he says, why did you doubt? Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt my love? Why did you doubt my wisdom? Why did you doubt my providence? I'm in charge. Matthew Henry, I think it was, I speak from memory here, when Matthew Henry comments on this passage, he said this, while his humanity slept, his deity was wide awake. And the Lord knew exactly what was going on. And the Lord, therefore, in this marvelous way, is showing these men where doubt leads, where the diminishing of faith leads. It leads you to start doubting the Lord's love, wisdom, providence. And you see, the problem was this, and here's the problem. And here's the problem that you and I have just about every day. The problem is this. They focused on the storm. They didn't focus on the posture and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they had focused on Christ, They would not have been in this situation of unbelief and doubt and fear. I tell you today, brethren and sisters, if we focus by faith on Jesus Christ, that's what upholds us when the storm comes. Because the storm always comes. There's a storm here. It's real. Having the Lord with you doesn't mean you'll never have a storm. It doesn't mean you'll never be threatened. It doesn't mean that you will never go into dangerous waters, however you want to describe it. No, we face that even by virtue of the fact that we're with the Lord, that we belong to Him. The Lord takes us into the storms. That's the point. Go back to verse 23, when He was entered into the ship, the disciples followed Him. Do you think the Lord didn't know the storm was coming? Of course He knew it was coming. And you see, the Lord does lead His people into storms. When you and I get into the storm and onto the troubled sea and the waves are threatening, what do? We don't look at the storm, we look at Christ. We focus on Him. We keep our eyes pinned on Him. Because you see, faith does promote love or any other spiritual grace. Faith worketh through love. The two go together, as we're seeing here, and it promotes love. And therefore, as love or as faith flourishes, so does love and all other graces. And then going back to Galatians here, just one final thought, for our time is rushing on here. Galatians 5, our text again, faith which worketh by love. Faith produces love for Christ. Faith promotes love for Christ. And listen, my friend, faith proves love for Christ. Faith proves love for Christ. We've already seen here how intimately faith and love actually work together. And therefore, faith works through love by proving or demonstrating the reality of love for Him. Faith proves love. What I'm saying is this. If you've got faith in Jesus Christ, then that very faith is the proof of your love for Him. You think about a happy and a stable marriage where there's trust between the couple. Or in other words, mutual faith. They believe in one another, they trust one another, and they prove it by their love for each other. That's how they demonstrate it. If a man and a woman trust one another as it should be in a marriage, well, then they show it by their love for each other. My dear friend, get it straight today again. There's no such thing as real faith where there's no love. And that's true in marriage. And it's true in the spiritual realm. There's no such thing as real faith where there's no love. And therefore, faith does prove love. Go with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 8. A true faith or a true trust in the Lord proves that we love Him. Hebrews 11 verse 8. Let's look at the example. Oh, isn't it good we have the examples of men of God in Scripture. Hebrews 11 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. Now, Abraham had a true faith, and he demonstrated that true faith by obeying the Lord. My friend, here's the point I'm making right now. The essence of love is obedience. If you really love the Lord, then you will at least want to do His will. By faith, Abraham went out, we're told. Whenever God instructed him, he went out. He obeyed. And that obedience, as I say, is the essence of love. I know that because the Lord Jesus Christ says it so clearly in John 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Remember the day when he said to some people, why do you say, Lord, Lord, and you do not the things that I say? We demonstrate love for the Lord by our obedience to Him. And obedience is the very heart and essence and core and center of real love. And therefore, faith proves love for Jesus Christ. The Lord said to Abraham, Abraham, go. He didn't tell him where. Didn't tell him one thing more than get out and go. That was some test. But Abraham went. Abraham obeyed. And obedience is the heart of love. And therefore faith proved. His step of faith proved that he did love his God and his Savior. He followed him. He followed him all the way. Oh, his life had ups and downs. It didn't run smooth by any means. But my friend, Abraham's step of faith proved that he loved the Lord. Faith worketh by love. In its context in Galatians 5, that has to do with the saving of the soul, the justifying of the sinner. You say to me today, I am saved, I have got faith. Let me ask you a simple question. Do you love the Christ of God in whom alone justification is found? And have you fled to Him, repenting of your sin, to turn to Him in all His righteousness and receive Him as your very own? And have you fled from the world and its corruption and its ways and its wickedness? Do not talk before God about having faith in Christ if you don't love Christ and love the things of Christ and the ways of Christ. For it's all hypocrisy and mockery. Friend, if you really love the Lord, if you really got faith in Christ, you'll not only trust Him as your Savior, but you will obey Him as your Lord. And you'll rest in His work. And you'll forsake your own ways. Faith worketh by love. Let's bow together before the Lord. Our gracious God and our Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will take the things that belong to Christ and that He will show them to us. We thank Thee for Thy Son. And, O Lord, we rejoice today that He is precious. And we thank Thee that His work is precious. Precious, precious blood of Jesus. And, O Lord, we pray this day that Thou wilt woo sinners to Thyself by showing them who Thou art and what Thou hast done. And Lord, I pray that Thou wilt draw believers into a closer walk with Thee. Deliver us, Lord, from our doubting of Thee and our unbelief and all that cripples us. Lord, we pray that we'll not have our eyes in the storm, but we'll have our eyes in Christ, and that we will rejoice in Him. Take us on with Thee every day through the waves and the billows, and help us to follow the Savior whithersoever He goes. Be with us, we pray. Part us with Thy blessing now. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with every believer both this day and forever. Amen.